Would it be this little maid, this little servant? Or would it be one of God's greatest prophets? I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 12. I love Jeremiah, mainly because he's known as the weeping prophet and I'm known as the weeping pastor. He was an emotional guy, wasn't he? He loved the Lord and had a task to do. Now I want you to notice here in Jeremiah chapter number 12, we want to read verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah chapter number 12, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord as we begin in Jeremiah chapter number 12. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever asked that yourself? Notice in verse 2, thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart towards thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. In verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord. He's, in essence, complaining to the Lord. Lord, look at the wicked. You've blessed the wicked. The wicked are prospering. I'm not prospering. I've served you. Lord, you know I've served you. You've seen how I've served you. Lord, smite them. Lord, bring them down. Now this is totally the opposite of what Brother Titus brought forth with the little maid. The little maid was not bitter. The little maid was not calling on God. We heard him say this multiple times. The little maid was not calling on God to strike down the enemy. And here this great prophet of God is looking at the prosperity of the wicked and he's troubled. And he says, I don't understand why they are prospering. They don't serve you. You're far from their heart. And here I am. I'm faithful. I'm preaching the Word of God. And look at my plight. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And then in verses 5 and 6, the tables are turned. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. And the Lord, in essence, says in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? God is literally saying to Jeremiah, if you are wearied running the race with these men, what are you going to do when you have to run with the horses? The title of the message tonight is Running with Horses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight. We thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for using us in spite of our own sinfulness. Lord, my heart has been touched by the preaching of the Word tonight and even the songs that we've been singing. Lord, truly little is much when You're in it. And Lord, it's true that You sometimes call us to little places. Lord, help us not to become one that would look at the circumstances and look at others and look at the wicked and see how the wicked are prospering and become bitter towards You. Lord, help us to keep focused on You, for therein lies our strength. Lord, as You spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was in essence complaining about how the wicked were prospering, and You came back at him and posed this question. Lord, help us to consider it tonight. For in our lives, we will at some point be running with horses. Lord, have Your will and way. Speak to hearts as only You can. Accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every July, in Pamplona, Spain, they have the running of the bulls. Perhaps you've seen it on TV. I've never understood it. These knuckleheads that are running with these wild bulls, and every year, roughly 50 to 100 wind up getting hurt in some fashion, either gored or whatever. It isn't really the smartest thing to do, is it? Perhaps you've run with a group of people. If you've ever run in any race, you know that if it's a marathon or a half marathon, you know everybody's gathered up there, and you know sometimes the line goes back a certain amount of distance, and you know they kick the gun off and people start running. And I've been in these races, and I've actually seen people get run over because their legs get tangled up, and it's kind of like the domino effect, and it can sometimes be a little dangerous. But think about that compared to running with a band of wild horses. Who would want to do that? God is speaking to Jeremiah, and really what He's doing is He's rebuking Jeremiah. He's asking Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, how are you going to be able to deal with the coming trials? I've got work for you to do. You are going to stand before the king of Judah. You may well have to stand before the Jewish Sanhedrin. You're going to deal with the king of Babylon. I've got work for you to do. And if you're ready to give out and give up now, how are you going to run with the horses?" God is really basically saying to Jeremiah, if you can't handle the small things, what are you going to do when the going really gets tough? It's a question that we all should consider. We sometimes do think that our lot in life is really that bad. And I don't mean to trivialize or minimize what you've gone through in your life, or what you are going through right now, or what you may go through in the future. Sometimes we struggle in life, and life is difficult. Sometimes we may think that, like Jeremiah, I'm serving God. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm being afflicted. I'm suffering. And here are the wicked that mock the name of God. And they are prospering at every turn. And it's like David in the book of Psalms where he says that he saw the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay leaf. Sometimes we're ready to give in at the onset of adversity. When we're at these points. When we're where Jeremiah was at. God will speak to us. And God will remind us of our heritage. We're going to run with the horses. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I want us to note tonight three lessons that we learn from God's question to Jeremiah. Notice this first lesson. In our Christian lives, we must exhibit some resolve. The second lesson is this. We must envision suffering as a rehearsal. Suffering is not the end. It is the means to what God is accomplishing. Thirdly, this third lesson, and here's where maybe sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, but we must expect a soul-searching rebuke. God was rebuking Jeremiah. Rebukes are not a bad thing. We need them in our lives. We'll see that here in just a little bit. Notice this first lesson. We're talking about running with horses tonight. Notice this first lesson that we learn from God's question to Jeremiah. We must, in our Christian lives, exhibit some resolve. Paul wrote to the believers of the church at Thessalonica, and he said that you have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He was encouraging them that they needed to stay the course because God was going to work in them and through them. We as God's people, of all of the people on earth, ought to be those that exhibit some resolve. Were you not disgusted as you looked at the results of the election, the presidential election, and you see how people that didn't get their way are reacting? They've become known as snowflakes. They've had whole days on college campuses where they had to have people come in and counsel the students because their candidate didn't win the election. Where are we in our nation when we can't exhibit some resolve? We need to show some toughness in our lives. And we need to show some toughness in the work of the Lord. Now notice as we see Jeremiah here and his interaction with the Lord, and he begins speaking to God, and then God turns the tables and answers Jeremiah, and he begins to say to Jeremiah in essence, look son, you've got to exhibit some resolve. What do we learn from that? What is the lesson that we see here? Well, first of all, in the life of Jeremiah, we see that we're not to focus on the prosperity of the wicked. You see what Jeremiah is focused on in verses 1 and 2? Jeremiah begins any prayer, or he begins his prayer as we ought to begin any prayer. He is giving adoration and honor and glory unto the Lord. And he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. And then notice he says, But wait a minute, Lord. Righteous art thou, but I got to bring something up. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. What he's really saying is, in essence, I don't understand your judgments, Lord. I don't understand why the wicked are prospering. Notice what he says here in verse 1. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why are the wicked prospering? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And then notice in verse 2, he begins to kind of blame God. Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. You know anybody who's wicked and they're prospering? And they might look like a Christian, but you know their true character. You've seen their true character in action. You know that they talk a good talk. And they can say all day that they love Jesus, but there is a lack of power in their lives. It is though the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 directly about them that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And Jeremiah knows the hypocrisy of these stage actors. And he's saying, why are they prospering? You know, sometimes we can be like Jeremiah. We can begin to look at the prosperity of the wicked. And we can get off course because we're not focusing on the task that God has given us, but we're focusing on the prosperity of the wicked. Jeremiah wasn't the only saint of God that was guilty of this. You remember a man by the name of Asaph? Turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, a very well-known passage of Scripture. And notice here what Asaph has to say about the same situation. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 1, the prosperity of the wicked is specifically mentioned. Notice the terminology in Psalm 73. Notice in the 73rd Psalm, beginning in verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Why? What was the problem in Asaph's life? Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is serving God. And things aren't going the way that Asaph thinks they should be going. And over here are the wicked that are mocking the name of God and they're prospering at every turn. Notice verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? See, this is what the reprobate says. The hypocritical reprobate that is not a saved person, but they put on a good show. And they say, God will never see it. God won't know what I'm doing. I can fool God. Notice verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He's saying, what purpose is there in serving God? Why serve God? If the result is that I'm going to suffer and the wicked are going to prosper. Do you see the twisted focus? It's not a right focus. It's a wrong focus. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever feel like that? You ever have that situation in your life? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now watch. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He comes to his senses. He comes into the house of God. And he hears the Word of God preached, just like we heard tonight. And we're encouraged and challenged to be as the little maid and not be bitter about life's circumstances that come our way. Not to take every wrong that we've been the recipient of and become bitter against God and quit on serving God. And Jeremiah here is speaking to the Lord and he's saying, I don't understand the prosperity of the wicked. Well, he's focused on the wrong thing. He's focused on the prosperity of the wicked. Notice, secondly, as we talk about exhibiting some resolve, we have to be careful that we don't follow what we see here is we don't follow, but we find out that we're looking at our passions and not following our passions. Notice verse 5 in Jeremiah chapter number 12. The Lord says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? Now watch. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now there's a reason that the Lord words it this way with Jeremiah. Where was Jeremiah from? He was a man of Anathoth. And where was Jeremiah's persecution coming from? From the men of Anathoth. Do you see what Jeremiah is saying? He's got a passion for his own land. And he's thinking that if anywhere I will be received, it will be in my own land. And God is saying to Jeremiah, you've allowed your passions to get the better of you. These men of Anathoth, they've wearied you. And you're focusing on what they've done to you. And it isn't the right frame of mind. How did these men of Anathoth treat Jeremiah? Well, look at verse number 6. For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, Jeremiah was expecting better from his fellow men of Anathoth. And he didn't receive that. You know what happens a lot of times in our Christian walk? Especially this can happen to pastors. We don't get treated the way that we think we should be treated, even in our own church, even from our own family. And we say, I can't even catch a break with this church. I can't even catch a break with my family. Of all the places, I should be able to not have any problems with my family. And Satan will often use those situations to try to discourage the heart of God's man. And God's man can get the wrong focus and begin to feel sorry for himself and look at how others are prospering. And those that he should be able to rely on are the very source of his problems. And we begin to contend with God. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 11, verses 17 through 23. In Jeremiah chapter number 11, verses 17 through 23, notice, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, and his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Now, verse 21. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou shalt die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. What were the men of Anathoth doing? They were threatening Jeremiah. Don't you preach that word. Don't you preach that word. Think about what Jeremiah was called to do. He was, in essence, called to tell the people of God, just surrender to the enemy. You're going into captivity. It's the best thing for you. God's going to keep you captive for 70 years. Then He's going to deliver you. Now, how would that message go over today? And the men of Anathoth said, you be quiet or we're going to kill you. And then in chapter 12, Jeremiah begins to feel sorry for himself. He begins to become weary. God, what are you doing? These are my own people. My own people want to kill me. Look at how the wicked are prospering. And sometimes we can get that way. We got to exhibit some resolve. We cannot faint, but persevere. Notice the Lord says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 5 as He poses the question. He says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, what are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? He says again, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah was very close to fainting. And God says, we can't faint. We have to persevere. We have to remember that we shall reap if we faint not, according to the book of Galatians chapter number 6. We have to remember that the Lord said to us that we are called to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word hardness literally means to endure afflictions and suffer trouble. It isn't all going to be rosy in doing the work of God. Whatever that work is that God has for you to do, there's going to be times when we have to endure hardness. I love what Thomas Paine wrote. He wrote, I love the man that can smile in trouble, that can gather strength from distress and grow brave by reflection. 'Tis the business of little minds to shrink. But he whose heart is firm and whose conscience approves his conduct will pursue his principles unto death. And if we're looking unto the Lord and our focus is on the Lord and not on the wicked prospering and how that we are being dealt with inappropriately, and woe is me for all of the difficulties that I've suffered, then we can exhibit some resolve. God will sustain us. We've had a rough 4 years. I'm talking about my family and I. And yet God is my God. He hasn't made any mistakes. He hasn't done anything amiss. God is not unfair in allowing my family and I to go through what we have been through and continue to this day to go through. God is on His throne. God has a purpose in what He's doing. And yes, we have seen the wicked prosper. We have seen the wicked spread himself like a green bay tree. And I want to run with some horses. I don't want to grow weary and faint and be bitter against God. God is good. God is gracious. God is compassionate. He's our God. So what are you going to do when adversity comes your way, and the wicked all around you are prospering, and the more that you labor for the Lord, the more that the hardships and afflictions come, what are you going to do? Run with the horses. Exhibit some resolve. Notice the second lesson that we see from God's question to Jeremiah. We learn this lesson, that we must envision suffering as a rehearsal. What is God doing in the midst of this difficulty, this adversity? God is letting Jeremiah here know that there are tougher times to come. Now, I don't want to be a bummer tonight, but I got to say it. When you think it's as bad as it can get, it can get a little worse. And that's why we have to rely on the Lord. We are not sufficient to be able to stand in these types of spiritual warfares that we're involved in. We're not capable of winning the day. We must trust entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ and gain strength from Him and understand that when things look bad, they can get a little worse. And God is with us in it. Jeremiah is suffering at the hands of his brethren, the men of Anathoth. And God is literally saying to Jeremiah, if the footmen have wearied thee, what are you going to do in the more difficult times? Saying that there are more difficult times that are coming. And you know the life of Jeremiah. There were more difficult times coming. We have to see suffering as divinely purposed. Jeremiah didn't expect to be treated so poorly by his own people, and yet God had a purpose in it. You understand that our suffering is divinely purposed. Job's life of suffering was not just because the devil had the authority to do whatever he wanted to Jeremiah or Job except take his life. God is the one that brought Job up to Satan. God had a purpose in divinely testing Job. He had a purpose in what He was doing. We have to see suffering as divinely purposed, and we have to see suffering as a developmental process. Suffering is not the end. It's the means to the end. God is preparing us. Look with me in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5 at what I believe to be one of the most precious passages of Scripture in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, notice here what this great saint of God, Peter, wrote in 1 Peter chapter number 5, specifically verse number 10. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10, the Bible reads, "But the God of all grace," is that not comforting? He is the God of all grace, "who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus." There's the assurance that we have. And then notice, "after that ye have suffered a while." Hey, can I ask you this? What's a while? Because your a while might be different than what my a while is. Okay? If I say, hey, let's go over there to the Reynolds house for a while, we might say, hey, we've only been here for a little bit. And Brother Wayne and Sister Jessica are like, hey, it's time for you to go. You stayed long enough. Our a while is not their a while, okay? What's God's a while? Because see, a lot of times our a while is not God's a while. And we say, okay, I've suffered enough. This time be over. And it's not a while yet. See, after you've suffered a while, then watch the end. Make you perfect does not mean without sin. It means complete. He's molding us. He's preparing us for something that He's going to do in and through us. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Have you ever been unsettled? It's an unsettling time, isn't it? And yet God can calm you down. It's like Brother Titus was mentioning this morning about when he got lost in the woods and he said, just settle down and not panic. God can settle us down. He can strengthen us. And He works it through suffering. And so we really ought to say, isn't suffering good? Homer, the Roman poet, wrote, "Adversity has the effect of eliciting talents which in prosperous circumstances would have lain dormant." And so God takes that adversity and that suffering and things that we never would have imagined. If you would have talked to our family 4 years ago and said, hey, this is going to happen in the next 4 years. Oh, yeah, right. Sure it is. I wouldn't write that in a Hollywood script. You think I'm being dramatic? Let's talk. And yet, God uses that adversity to work in us something greater. We have to see suffering as a display of God's power. God is able to deliver. God was able to deliver Jeremiah in what he would go through in accomplishing the purpose of God. God is able to deliver this, deliver us just as God would see Jeremiah through the trials God promises to see us through our trials. What was Paul's hope as he was buffeted about by the messenger of Satan? That word buffet, look it up, it means to wrap about the head. And I don't mean W-R-A-P, I mean R-A-P, as in wrap about the head. And Paul is saying, I sought the Lord thrice to be delivered from this messenger of Satan that buffeted me. And what did he conclude? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I know that you know the passage of Scripture, but notice it tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, notice the conclusion of the Apostle Paul here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 10. Actually, let's read verse number 9 as well. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And why is he strong when he is weak? Because it is the power of Christ that rests upon him and not his own power. We have to see suffering as a display of God's power. So what are the lessons that we learn with Jeremiah here running with the horses and God posing this question to him? We learn that we have to exhibit some resolve. We learn, secondly, that we ought to envision suffering as a rehearsal. And thirdly, we learn that we ought to expect a soul-searching rebuke. Hey, when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, and we begin to look at the prosperity of the wicked, we have to understand that it is the love of God that does not leave us there to wallow in our self-pity. You ever talk to somebody, and no matter what you say to them, they are determined to remain in that sorrowful, low-down position? I've counseled people. I've counseled couples. And I tell them, I'm not a marriage counselor, but I can tell you what the Bible says. They want to hear what the Bible says. I want to wallow in my self-pity. He did me wrong. She did me wrong. Well, here's how we can fix this. They don't want to fix it. They want to wallow in their self-pity. And whatever you say to them is of no effect. You know, sometimes we need to be careful that we don't become that way. That whatever God says to us, you get mad at the preacher because the preacher preaches a message. And God is speaking to you through the message. Sometimes I get mad with the message that God gives me. And it's for me. And I say, how can I possibly get up and deliver this message because this is for me? And by the grace of God, by faith, we're going to walk to the pulpit. We're going to open our mouth and pray that God fills it with something that is His will and His purpose and His Word. We don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to hear that, you know what, brother, you know what, sister, you're looking at the prosperity of the wicked and you're complaining about what's going on in your life, and guess what? God is speaking to you and saying, get out of that rut. And we have to hear that. You remember Job? Would anybody want to trade places with Job when God finally spoke to Job? You remember what God said? Two places, Job 38, Job 40. God said to Job, gird up thy loins like a man. I'm going to speak and you're going to answer. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine quaking and shaking in your sandals? I guess Job wore sandals, not boots. And God is speaking to Job and says, gird up your loins like a man. Wow. What is God doing? He's rebuking Job. He's saying, Job, your sight picture is off. You're not looking at things the right way. And aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us to go on looking at things the right way? He gets a hold of us and He speaks to us and He corrects us and He rebukes us. You remember a man by the name of Elijah? I am so intrigued by the life of Elijah. Elijah was a mighty warrior of God. And I got to tell you tonight, I love the military. But aside from that, we ought to be warriors for God. We ought to be soldiers in the army of Christ. We ought to exhibit some toughness and endure hardness in the work of the Lord. We ought not to quit every time we get our feelings hurt. We ought not to quit every time something happens that we don't like. We ought to persevere by the grace of Christ. And here's Elijah. Elijah goes out for his training out by the brook Cherith, and he's sitting out there waiting for God to toughen him up. And God says, I'm going to send your food and your water and your bread and your meat by a raven. And Elijah stays put where God had him until the brook dries up. And then God says, I'm going to send you over to Zarephath and I'm going to feed you and sustain you by this woman in Zarephath. What does he see when he gets to Zarephath? Oh, there's a great feast. No, the woman's preparing a meal so that her and her son can die. What is God doing? And Elijah stands firm. And God works in his life. And Elijah goes before Ahab and the 850 prophets, 450 of Baal and 400 of the groves. And he stands before them and he calls upon God to work a miracle that only God could work. And God, and Elijah begins to mock the false prophets and says, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he doing something else? And God, through Elijah, works a mighty miracle on Mount Carmel. Elijah's the man. And then the very next chapter, he's running from Jezebel. He's requesting of God that he could die. He's hiding out in a cave, fearing for his life. And God didn't let him get away with it. God spoke to Elijah. And he said, and we don't have time to read it tonight, but he said in essence to Elijah, what are you doing here? God is rebuking His man and saying, I've got more work for you to do. You're going to anoint the king. You're going to take care of your replacement, Elisha. And God rebuked Elijah. Isn't it good that God rebukes us? Isn't it good that we have a Savior that loves us so much that He doesn't leave us to wallow in our self-pity and just allow us to go run off and say, I'm going to take a break from serving the Lord because I haven't been done right by those on this earth that should have been the most loyal to me. No. God speaks. And He says, Jeremiah, if the footmen have wearied thee, what are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? What are you going to do when you have to run with the big dogs, Jeremiah? And God works in the life of His servant. Aren't you glad that God loves us enough to rebuke us? He doesn't rebuke us because He hates us. He rebukes us because He loves us. Why do you correct your children? Because you love your children and you want them to follow the good way, the right way. And you know if you just leave them to their self, they're going to go astray. And so you love your children and you rebuke your children and you correct and chasten your children. And God loves us. And He corrects us and rebukes us just like He did Jeremiah. Well, are you ready to run with some horses? Jeremiah had other work to do, and God was going to use it. We ought to learn from this lesson tonight, this lesson in the life of Jeremiah. We ought to exhibit some resolve. We ought to envision suffering as a rehearsal. And yes, when we're astray, we ought to expect a soul-searching rebuke. God does it because He loves us. Let's run with the horses. Brother Wayne.